Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Oh, come on, let's give Jesus some praise today. Come on, if you're blessed and you know it, why don't you give God just the best standing ovation of praise that you got? Come on, this is the day that the Lord has made. Don't rejoice and get mad. Rejoice and be glad in it. Are you glad to be in God's house? Do you like who you're standing next to? Okay, good. If you don't, you got time. You can change your seat if you want to. No, come on, give somebody a high five. Show them some love as you sit down. Tell them they look good. Tell them you waited all week to sit next to them. Wow, it is good to be back at Church on the Rock, man. Are you good? As Pastor Dan mentioned, this is my third time here, and so we are family. I can go in your fridge, get something to eat without asking you. That's just kind of where we are. And it's just amazing, especially when you come to a church the third time, to see how God's hand is on this church, His favor is on this church, and I just hope you know how blessed you are to be a part of this community. Do you know that? I'm telling you, you are incredibly blessed, and I've just found out that community is everything. It's everything. I would rather have cheese and crackers with a nice person than steak and lobster with a jerk, because community is absolutely everything. And you're blessed to be a part of this community. And this is such a life-giving community because you have amazing pastors who I love dearly. Come on, help me thank God. Pastor Dan, come on, for Jessica, you could do better than that. Y'all are blessed to have them. I like friends that are smarter than me. You know, if you're the smartest friend in your circle, get a new circle. And Pastor Dan has so much wisdom, and so I just love that I can call him up and just ask him anything that I need. And I'm glad to be here. It's going to be good. I bring you greetings from the great country of Texas. Still in Texas. I'm still married to the finest woman on the planet, Taylor Madu. And she's so kind to let me travel in this season of our lives because we have three little humans. And I'm going to be that dad, show you my babies. Can y'all put them on the screen? Come on, y'all. I made that. That is 4, 3, and 1. Yes, exactly. That's not just their ages. Those are also the times they wake up throughout the night, every night. So, but that's the Madu crew, and I'm excited to get back and see them. But right now, I got a word from God. Does anybody feel like hearing it? Like I feel like preaching it. I truly believe if you have an ear to hear what God is saying, that you're going to leave here different than you came in today. Amen. Would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? I want to look at the gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 15. And I want to illuminate for our understanding verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 15. We'll start at verse number 21 and we'll land at verse number 28. And while you're looking for Matthew, how many of you have never heard me preach before? Can I see your hand if you've never heard me preach? Oh, wow. That's a lot of y'all. Okay. Quick disclaimer. I am a holla back preacher, okay? So all that means is over the next 6.5 hours that we have today, I'm playing. It is illegal for you to just sit there and look at me and just go, that's interesting. No, you'll make me nervous, okay? If anything I say is resonating with you or you feeling it, you could say amen, you could say preach that, you could grunt. I always say you could stand up in the middle and go, ooh, that was for me. You could also stand up in the middle and go, oh, that was for you, for real. You needed that. Any one of those will work. Just get verbally involved. Because how many know a quiet church is a dead church? Come on, you are not dead. You are alive today. Matthew chapter 15, let's look at this. We'll start at verse number 21. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. The Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. And Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said to her, woman, only Jesus could get away with that, by the way. I would not suggest that for any other guy. But woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed 4 months later. Some of y'all are not even reading. You're like, "Woo, yeah, no, hold up." Her daughter was healed 2 weeks. I'm tripping. New prescription in these glasses. Her daughter was healed at that moment. Woo. That moment. Think about this. Think about this. It's almost like what she said in verse 27 activated the miracle in verse 28 at that moment. I want to preach to you today, just using this as a title, get over it. Get over it. Do me a favor. Look at your neighbor again, whichever one you like the best. Look at your neighbor. Come on, get in their face, get in their personal space. Come on, look at them. Say, neighbor. Come on, don't be afraid to talk to your neighbor. Come on, say, neighbor. Get over it. Come on, find you another neighbor, the one you ignored. Come on, say, other neighbor. I know this word is for you. Come on, give God one more hand clap of praise today. Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Get over it. I hate to preach before I preach, but would you watch this real quick? Just watch this.
Hear me, God will often use desperation to push you into your purpose. God will often use desperation to push you into your destiny. In fact, watch this. Desperation is the door that breakthrough walks through. I'm gonna say that again. Desperation is the door that breakthrough walks through. Some people wonder, how come I ain't got my breakthrough yet? Sometimes it's because you hadn't got downright desperate enough for God to do it in your life, because desperation will open up doors that complacency will keep shut. Ooh, I'm telling you, I travel and people often ask me, Robert, where's your favorite place to preach? Your favorite place to preach. And to be honest, I struggle to name a place, because I want to articulate to them that the effectiveness of preaching and ministry has little to do with an address or a destination of a place, but everything to do with the attitude and the disposition of the people that are in the place. Come on, I would rather preach in a basement with three desperate people than to preach in the Bahamas with thousands of bougie suck-up people who act like they don't need God to do anything in their life. But if you give me some desperate people, miracles will break forth. If you give me desperate people, signs and wonders will show. If you give me desperate people, the atmosphere will shift and change, and God will show himself strong and mighty when you're desperate.
Hey, that's a good sermon clip. That is a good sermon clip. In fact, that's a good sermon. That's a good sermon. At least I thought it was, until after I preached that message, I did what every confident, secure, and emotionally healthy preacher does after a sermon. I went online to view the comments underneath that message. Now, in full disclosure, most of the comments, 90% of them were positive. You know, comments like, ooh, great word. Comments like, that blessed me. There was even a few fire emoticons. But those aren't the comments that I have saved and screenshotted on my phone that I want to read for all of you today. Now, if you remember, in that clip that was not the full sermon, I said, and I quote, I would rather preach in a basement with three people who are desperate for God than to preach in the Bahamas with thousands of bougie, stuck-up people who act like they don't need God to do anything in their life. That's what I said in that clip that was not the full sermon, okay? Now, clearly what I was saying is that as a communicator of the gospel, that a meager but eager audience in a basement would be preferred over a large, apathetic audience in the Bahamas. My juxtaposition of the Bahamas and the basement was solely to compare contrast a magnificent environment with a mundane environment. I was in no way, shape, or form trying to denigrate Bahamian people or basement people. I just needed two words that started with the letter B. But let me read to you some of the comments under that sermon. Pastor, in your message, you mentioned the Bahamas, stating that it has stuck-up and bougie people. How can a pastor say those things about a country? Have you met everyone in the Bahamas? Very distasteful of you to make those statements. As a Bahamian, I am offended and owed an apology. Next comment. You have greatly offended a large group of Bahamians with your rude comments about the Bahamas. Next statement, and my favorite. The expression on his face when he delivered that line about my people tells me everything I need to know. That was flesh coming through, not God. Watch it again and watch his expression closely. Hashtag apology required urgently. Next comment. Wow, just wow. Sad that he used his platform to offend hundreds and thousands of people. It's about 200 more comments where that came from. People, there was even a guy who started a campaign on Facebook to ban my ministry from ever preaching in the Bahamas. And the irony is, I would love to preach in the Bahamas. I would die to preach in the Bahamas. I'm gonna keep it 100. I would leave y'all right now to go preach in the Bahamas. I mean, San Bernardino is nice, but it ain't the Bahamas. And I just found it funny, interesting, and to be honest, quite sad that some people missed, hear me, the transformational truth of an entire message, not because it could not be comprehended, but because they were offended. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we are now living in the age and the era of offense. Have you noticed that everybody everywhere is perpetually and continually offended about everything all the time? Oh, everybody and everybody is offended. It is as if victimhood has gone viral. And being easily offended is no longer seen as a weakness in your character, but is now your constitutional right. Oh yeah, you got a right to be offended. Oh, did you hear that? That didn't offend you. Oh, I'm offended that you're not offended. Everybody is offended to the point that I'm afraid we're no longer living in the USA. Oh no, we are now living in the USO because everybody is in the United State of Offense. Everybody's offended. Men are offended. Women are offended. The millennials are offended. The baby boomers are offended. The Democrats are offended. The Republicans are offended. The atheists are offended. The saints are offended. The New Orleans saints are still offended. Talking about, you know, we should have been in the Super Bowl. The refs cheated. It's a whole new season. Get on it. Vegetarians and vegans are offended. Oh, don't miss this. Vegetarians and vegans are offended. You heard about this. There's a group of vegans that are now calling for the removal, hear me, of meat-based metaphors. They want a ban on phrases like bring home the bacon. And they are rallying for less offensive and more health conscious phrases like bring home the broccoli. animal rights activists have jumped on the same bandwagon, backed by PETA. They feel that some of our commonly used phrases and idioms are offensive and are actually encouraging animal cruelty. Phrases like, you're beating a dead horse, and you can kill two birds with one stone, should be removed and replaced with less offensive ones like, you're feeding a fed horse, and you can feed two birds with one scone. People, that is a for real article? And I feel some of you in here today, you're like, oh, those vegans, those animal rights activists, well, that's just silly. Understand, it's silly to you, but it's serious to them. Oh yeah, so serious that some of these vegans were arrested. They went to jail because they were going in front of steakhouses and playing the sound of slaughtered cows on speakerphones. And when the manager of these steakhouses said, no, wait a minute, y'all can't do this. Y'all gotta move. I had to. They refused to leave and got arrested. They went to jail over this. And this is the variability of offense, is that an offense that is silly to me might be serious to you. And an offense that is serious to you might be silly to me. And I don't care who you are under the sound of my voice, every single person in this room has something, some offense, some button that if the right person on the wrong day when you forgot to pray hit that button, oh, you would find yourself in a jail cell right next to the animal rights activist talking about, I'm offended. Ooh. What do we do with our offenses? You remember that game Operation? That board game? This is before Fortnite. That board game Operation, and there was a patient and you had to get the tweezers, and if you hit the wrong spot, his nose would light up red. Yeah, that's you. That's me. All of us have offenses. If the right person hit it, we would find ourselves offended. What do we do? Seriously, what do we do in a culture of offense? I love the word of God because in Matthew chapter 24, our text is Matthew 15, but in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about offense. And you have to read it because the disciples actually come up to Jesus privately and they say, Lord, how can we know your return is imminent? When will we know it's the end of the age? And Jesus gives them a litany of things. He says, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and many will be deceived. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said, there will be earthquakes in diverse places and pestilences and diseases. And when you're reading all this stuff, you can get lost in the earthquakes and the diseases that you'll miss what Matthew 24 verse 10 says. He goes, oh, and many will be offended. In other words, one of the Blues Clues for the second coming of Jesus Christ is a culture and a society of offended people. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus brings up offense again. And I want you to look at it today. Luke 17, we're going to look at this didactically. Luke 17, verse 1, it says, then he said to the disciples. So we know who he's talking to, the disciples. Any disciples of Jesus in here today? Okay, I see all six of you. Appreciate you. He said to his disciples, this is Jesus talking. He said to the disciples, it is impossible. Now that got my attention. Because how many know when Jesus, who does the impossible, is saying something is impossible, you better lean in and pay attention. What is impossible? To heal the sick, to raise the dead? What's impossible, Jesus? Here's what's impossible. That no offenses should come. In other words, Jesus guarantees you that offenses will come your way. Offenses are a part of living. He guarantees you somebody's gonna offend you. He promises you somebody's gonna get on your last nerve. He promises you somebody's gonna send you the wrong text message. He promises you somebody's gonna see you at Walmart getting ready to turn in that parking spot with your signal on, and they still gonna squeeze in there anyway. He guarantees you offenses will come. If you are breathing and living, offenses are going to come your way. Just know it. He later goes on to say, don't let offenses come through you. He said, now, don't you be the one going out offending people. He said, if you're the one just offending everybody, it would be better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you thrown in the bottom of the sea. A millstone was a stone about the size of a washing machine. He said, put that around your neck and jump in the ocean if you're just out here recklessly offending people. But he let you know that offenses, they are gonna come. It is impossible for them not to come. But I notice in the text, he never says that it is impossible for you not to get offended. He said offenses are gonna come, but he didn't say it is not impossible for you not to get offended, because offenses and offended are two separate and distinct things. Oh, can I teach a little bit in here? There's a difference between an offense and being offended. An offense is what happened. Offended is a reaction. Offense says, you did it. Offended says, I will never forgive it. Offense is an event. Offended is a decision. So the power and the potency of this text, what Jesus is saying, is that offenses, they're inevitable. Offended, that's optional. And if offenses are inevitable, but being offended is optional, that means it is possible and plausible for you to live your life unoffended. Ooh, I'm preaching in here today. Are y'all recording this? I'm gonna watch it later. God says, I have a power and a grace that not many believers tap into, that in a culture and a society where everybody's offended by everything, you can actually live your life unoffended. Ooh, so here is the million-dollar quintessential question I've been waiting all morning to ask you. Are you ready? Here it is. You ready? What is your current level of offendability? I know offendability is not in the dictionary, but you know what I'm talking about. How much does it take for you to get offended? Ooh. The only reason I'm asking you is because as I was seeking the Lord about my own life, God spoke something to me and he said, Robert, your current level of offendability is too high. He said, I got big things in store for you, massive things in store for you. He said, I got things that your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things I've already prepared for you. But he said, Robert, you will never be able to handle the big thing if it keeps taking the smallest thing for you to get offended. He said to me that it is your level of offendability that is an indicator of the level of your spiritual maturity. So what God will often do is put your miracle on the other side of an offense, so that you'll be faced with a decision to stay small where you are or to grow up and get over it. Oh, I'm a preacher here today. And I'm telling you, when God spoke that to me, ooh, I didn't jump, I didn't shout, I didn't clap, I didn't do the Holy Ghost two-step. I'm gonna be honest with you, I got offended. I said, God, what you mean my current level of offendability is too high? I don't get offended easily. Oh, I was so mad. I didn't talk to God for like 2 weeks. Because you know God knows how to offend you, right? You know Jesus knows how to offend you. Can't nobody offend you like Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus saves, but he offends too. Oh, Jesus can't help but offend you. It is in his nature to offend you. You know why? Because he is the way, he is the... Oh, you said it, the truth and the light, and the truth offends. Oh yes, the truth will set you free, but sometimes it will tick you off before it changes you because you don't want to hear the truth. Oh, God said, I'm going to give you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, the way I like to say it, Jesus is a lot like spandex, toddlers, and drunk people. He gonna give you the truth whether you like it or not. Some of you get that tomorrow. Jesus has to offend you. I submit to you that if Jesus has never offended you, you might not have relationship with Jesus at all. Because every relationship that you have runs the risk of offense. Yes, the greater the relationship, the higher the risk of offense. Come on, you don't get offended in isolation. You're not in the mirror talking about, I hate what you keep doing to me. Not all of us. It's the context of relationship. The context of relationship runs the risk of offense. So all I'm saying to you is sometimes Jesus is offending you, and sometimes people are offending you, and sometimes it's both at the same time. And that is exactly what is happening in our text in Matthew chapter 15. The Bible says a Canaanite woman. Just by telling you she's a Canaanite woman is creating tension in the text. This Canaanite woman rolls up on a Jewish Jesus and his Jewish homeboys. Do you know the tension that was in the atmosphere? This is a blood rolling up on a crib. This is tension. For years, for centuries, the Canaanites and the Israelites had offense and arguing and bickering. Do you know how much courage it took this woman, this Canaanite woman, to approach Jesus and his little motley crew that day? You know how much fortitude she had to walk up on him? Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had to walk in a room full of people that you knew didn't like you, but you had to go in the room anyway because your check was in there? So you're like, whatever, I gotta get my check. Do you know how much courage it took this woman, this Canaanite woman, to approach a Jewish Jesus? What would make a Canaanite woman approach a Jewish Jesus? I'll tell you what it is. The devil was messing with her daughter. And how many know when the devil is messing with your child, oh, it will bring stuff out of you that you didn't even know was there. Oh, come on, I need the parents to make some noise up in here. Oh, when the devil starts attacking your child, you will get a big bottle of Crisco oil and start throwing over their room. Oh, you will put on worship music. You'll start posting scriptures all over the house like it's tile. You'll start casting out demons, whatever it takes. Oh, it's one thing when the devil messes with your child. I'm telling you, Pastor Dan, I didn't know this till we had kids. I didn't know this. It's one thing for the devil to attack you. It's one thing for him to attack your Honda Accord. It's a whole nother thing. He starts messing with your child. Oh, you don't play with somebody's child. Have you noticed you can say something about your child that if somebody else says the same thing, it's a problem? Some you know. But let somebody else say it's a problem. Your child will make you call into work and say, I'm going to be late today. Walk right in the principal's and teacher's office and say, what did you say about my child? No, no, no. He's creative. You can't teach. That's the real problem in this school. I'm telling you, your kid will make you low kick an eighth grader on the playground. So I wish you would bully my kid again. Come on, let's go. She walked right in that room without fear of intimidation. She said, I don't care what you think about me. She said, I'm tired of being up at night. I'm tired of watching my baby girl being tormented. She said, you can roll your eyes if you want, suck your teeth if you want, Judas. But I heard that this man from Galilee has the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead. I've heard the whispers on the street that demons tremble at the very mention of his name. I heard that whenever he comes in your presence, that things change and turn upside down. So I'm just wondering, Jesus, if you are still in the demon casting out business, please, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, I feel something in here today. Somebody needs to just take a praise break and give God a shout for your child that you're believing that God is going to change and set free and deliver. Hallelujah. Oh, don't you give up on your child. It is not over till God says it's over. Walked right in. Said, I don't care what y'all think about me. Lord, Son of David. I love it. She's a pagan. She's a Canaanite. Talking about Lord, Son of David. Ooh, you know it's some trouble that'll hit your life that'll make you say some words you never said before. Jehovah Jireh, all the names. I need you right now. She cried out to him for a baby girl, and Jesus heard her. He heard her loud and clear. But after she cries out to Jesus for her daughter, Jesus, the loving Savior, the compassionate Father, takes out his iPhone and just starts. She's like, Lord, Son of David, please, my baby girl, she's being possessed by a demon, and Jesus. Y'all think I'm being funny. It's in verse 23. Look at what it says. It says, Jesus did not answer a word. Heard her, didn't say anything. I'm wondering if anybody like this woman in our text today has ever dealt with the offense of being ignored. The offense of being ignored. When you cried out to God, he didn't say yes, he didn't say no, he didn't say anything. The offense of being ignored. Thank you for bringing that out here. I didn't know that was coming, because this is exactly how offenses occur. You're just living your life, and out of the blue, you're faced with an offense. One of the Greek words for offense is a stumbling block. And this woman's first stumbling block was the offense of being ignored. He did not say a word. Am I the only one that has ever felt the frustration of crying out to God, and he hadn't told you anything? And you're like, are you up there ignoring me? What is going on? I can feel this woman's tension, even just practically, just naturally. I remember growing up as a kid, and I have a Nigerian father. And I remember being like 16. I can see it like it was yesterday, going to the kitchen table. And my father would be reading the paper. My Nigerian father would be reading the paper. And I was like 16, ask him a simple question. I'd come up to my dad and be like, hey, I'm 16. Obviously, I'm grown. And there's a party this Friday night with people you don't know. And it's going to end about 2 a.m. Okay, can I go to this party? And my Nigerian father would hear me ask the question and would slowly begin to put the paper down. And he would just look at me as if I asked the most asinine question he had ever heard in his entire life. He would look at me, like my very breathing was annoying him. And then go right back to reading the paper. And it would make me so mad, because I know he heard me. He just ignored me. Anybody know what it's like to feel ignored? Not even just by God, maybe by people in your household who don't see you, don't value you, don't appreciate you. See, I think being ignored, the pain of being ignored is worse than the pain of being rejected. Because at least when you reject me, I know where we stand. You don't like me? Cool. Thank you. Next. But whenever you ignore me, when you don't say anything at all, when I send you a text message and you don't respond, and you're one of those crazy people that got the notification that lets me know under my text it has been, and you don't say anything, what do? When you feel ignored. And I think this stumbling block, this offense, is so pervasive in our culture, because we now live in a culture where everybody has this incessant need to be noticed. Have you noticed? Everybody, did you see my post? Did you like my picture? And so many people, when they don't get the validation or the affirmation they think they deserve, they're wrestling with the offense of being ignored. And if that was me, and I came to Jesus and told him about my baby girl, and he didn't say a word? I'm over it. Oh, I see how it is. You didn't ignore blind Bartimaeus. You didn't ignore the woman with the issue of blood, but I guess you're too busy for me, Jesus. No, it's cool. Talking about you a loving, good father. No, you're a jerk. I'm out. Wait till I write my blog about you. Not this woman, though. She stayed. She kept asking, Jesus, please, this is my baby girl, please, Jesus, please, you gotta heal her, you gotta touch her, Jesus, please, see, some of you give up too soon. You think God is like Amazon Prime, and so when you don't get your miracle in 24 hours, you walk away and quit. But I came to tell somebody today, every once in a while, you gotta be persistent. You gotta say, I ain't gonna stop crying out, I'm not gonna stop pleading the name of Jesus. She kept talking to him. Jesus, please. Ooh, she kept talking. You know how crazy you look when you keep talking to somebody that is ignoring you? And I know she kept talking. I can prove it in the text. She kept talking so much, Jesus ignored her, but the disciples got annoyed. The disciples got annoyed because she kept just, please. So the disciples are like, okay, obviously Felicia is not going to leave, so. Don't worry about it, Jesus. We got you. We'll take care of this. Here's what we should do, Jesus. And I want you to see what the disciples say. These are disciples. They say, here's what we should do. Send her away. Send her away. For she keeps crying out after. Ooh, some of y'all got it. Jesus, please, send her away. For she keeps crying out after us? Really, disciples? Hold up. Where in the text did anybody call your name, mention your name? If I remember correctly, she cried out for Jesus, not you. See, this still happens today, where sometimes the people that hang around Jesus, that got a little title, they think because you're around Jesus, people want you. No, don't nobody want you. We actually need him. He's the one that can save. He's the one that can deliver. If you move out the way, I could actually get to him. Woo! The disciples represent the offense of the institution, the church. Isn't it funny that the very disciples who represented Jesus, who should have been reaching out to the hurting and the broken, have now gotten to a level of arrogance? Well, they say, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. This is the offense of the institution, the church. The disciples are proof positive that sometimes some of the greatest offenses you will incur will not be from Jesus, but from the people who represent him, from the people who bear his name, can sometimes give the greatest offense. And you would be shocked at the people in this room, and more shocked by the people who will never enter this room because they can't get over the offense of somebody in the church who bared his name and offended them. What do you do when the institution, the church, people in the church hurt you? What do you do with that offense? I remember, Pastor, when we were building our home, and a pastor friend of mine, he said, you're going to get you a good Christian builder to build the home? Good Christian builder? I said, he could be an atheist. I just want to make sure he can build the house. I said, I don't care if he's a Christian or not. In fact, to be honest, some of the craziest business deals sometimes start with people who want to begin the meeting. But I said, well, let's just pray right now. God bless you. And some of the most shadiest, scandalous people, sometimes what do? When you've been hurt by the people who bear his name. And maybe that's you. And you're still trying to get over the church hurt and the person who offended you. And can I tell you this? I'm not saying what they did was right. I'm sure it was wrong. But can I tell you this? Never project the nature of man onto the character of God. Did you hear what I said? Never project the nature of man onto the character of a God. They might have forsaken you, but he will never forsake you. They might have stabbed you in the back, but God's not gonna stab you in the back. They might have done you wrong, but he will not do you wrong. Never project the nature of man onto the character of God. These disciples who should have been reaching out said, send her away. And if that was me, and I've been ignored by Jesus and rejected by his disciples, oh,
I'm over it. I'm out. But not this woman. She stayed. She stayed. She would not leave. And I don't know who this is for, but because she stayed, God finally spoke. And I came to tell somebody, if you will stay, God will speak. Don't allow the enemy to make you walk away because of the offense. Don't say, I'm done with the church. No, he still loves the church with all of its flaws and all of its issues. But don't walk away. If you stay, he will speak. He will speak. Ooh. Only problem is you might not like what he says. Because Jesus looks at her. Please listen. This is the first thing Jesus says to this woman who is broken because her daughter is possessed by a demon. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Can I give you the Robert Madue translation of that verse? You ready? Here it is. Girl, I ain't here for you. I am not here for you. You're a Gentile. I am here first for the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, I am on assignment, and I've come first for the Jew, then the Gentile. So your little urgency is not my emergency. This is the offense of insignificance. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So from her vantage point is, oh, so you're saying I don't matter. Oh, so you're saying I'm not important. It's the offense of insignificance. Now, are y'all good? Okay, because I want to do a quick little teaching. Pastor Dan, would you help me again? Because I want you to see something. And maybe you should write this down. Offenses are lenses. Offenses are lenses. Anytime an offense comes your way, understand that with that offense comes a lens through which you see that offense. So would you take off your glasses real quick? Let's just say hypothetically that when I walked into church today, Pastor Dan did not speak to me, okay? He didn't speak to me. And of course, immediately I am offended. And so I start playing all these scenarios in my head. I was like, well, maybe he didn't like my sermon. Maybe he didn't think I can preach. Maybe he didn't think I'm a good man of God. I can't believe he didn't speak. He's supposed to speak. He's a pastor. So I start developing this whole scenario in my head. So now I'm offended and I see it a certain way. Pastor Dan, put on your glasses. Now, Pastor Dan, he didn't even see me. He legit didn't see me in the back. And he's trying to think about the order of service. And he's got other stuff going on. And so he has a lens through which he sees it, because offenses are like lenses. I see it a certain way. He sees it a certain way. What I want you to understand is that just because I see it a certain way doesn't mean that I'm right. It's just how I see it. My vantage point does not validate me.
Right.
See, we live in a culture that as soon as somebody feels offended, they think because they're offended, whoa, I'm offended, that means they're right. Just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. That's just your vantage point. That's just the way you see it, because all it takes in this scenario is for us to switch. And all of a sudden, oh my, Pastor Dan is blind. How do you live like this, man? This is crazy. No wonder you saw it like that. You can't see. Oh, come on. This is happening in marriages and relationships right now. The same argument. Well, that's no, you insecure. That's the problem. No, that's, and he's looking at mine going, looking at my prescription, my perspective going, Robert is blind. No wonder he's over on the sermon time. He can't see the clock in the back. And the reality is, we just have different prescriptions, different perspectives, and just because it's my vantage point doesn't mean I'm right. Doesn't mean I'm validated. That's why whenever I hear stories, even about somebody talking about so-and-so, I always want to ask him, oh, did that really happen? Or is that the way you see it? Is that the way you see it? So whenever you have an offense, because offenses are like lenses, here's what you should do when the offense comes. It's just practical. First thing you want to do, pray. Pray. Don't post. Pray. Pray. What am I praying? Lord, give me clarity. Because I got an offense, and I see it a certain way. But give me clarity. Pastor Dan really hate me? Or did he just not see me and had a lot on his mind that day? Lord, give me clarity. Lord, number two, give me humility. Give me humility to go that just because I was offended doesn't mean I'm right. So Pastor Dan, I'm tripping. I was caught up in my feelings. I know you just had a lot on your mind. We good. We cool. Give me humility to do that right there, because offenses, thank you, Pastor Dan, are lenses. So let me get back to my text. Watch this. From this woman's vantage point, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That means I'm insignificant. From Jesus' vantage point, it's not insignificance. It's just precedence. The children of Israel take precedence. I'm here for them first. And just because they take precedence, it does not mean that you are insignificant. It just means they take precedence. Okay, I lost some of you. This is the equivalent of you going to the hospital after spraining your ankle. And you sprain your ankle and you want to make sure it's not broken. And when you walk in the hospital, they start to look at your ankle and they're about to check it out. But all of a sudden, a gunshot victim comes in, gunshot to the head. And so they throw you a bag of ice, put you over to the side, and they start tending to the gunshot victim. And how crazy would you look if in the hospital you're like, oh, okay, I see how it is. I guess I'm not valuable. I guess I'm not important. Don't nobody want to look at my foot? No, go ahead, take care of them, because they got shot in the head. No, it's fine. It's fine. No, take your bag of ice. I'm never coming back to this hospital again. Y'all don't know how to love people. No, boo-boo. Nobody said you're insignificant. It's just that they take precedence. And this has to be said because in a narcissistic, individualistic, selfie-saturated society, whenever you're not given precedence, you're offended. And well, they're saying I'm insignificant. No, he's saying that the children of Israel take precedence. And if that was me, if that was most of us, we would have already left, but not this woman. Oh, she turns it up a notch. Worship team, join me. The Bible says that this woman got down on her knees. She changed her posture. She just started worshiping Jesus. She said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Did you hear that? After three offenses, she didn't walk away. She got down on her knees and started worshiping. Come on, you know you are on the edge of your breakthrough when you had every right to walk away. But instead you say, you know what? I'm just going to turn up the volume of my worship. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't like that this is happening. But this offense is not going to make me walk away and give up. I'm still going to give you worship. I'm still going to give you glory and honor because you deserve it. Hallelujah. Don't walk away. Turn up the volume of your worship. She said, Lord, help me, help me. My knees, I'll do whatever it takes. And I think sometimes God wants to see. He wants to see, what are you in it for? Are you in it for the healing, or do you want the healer? Are you worshiping because you love him, or you're trying to get a promotion or a new house or a new car? I'm just wondering, to anybody that says, I just love him because he's been good to me. If nothing else happened, just the fact that he died on the cross for my sin and got up from the grave is enough for me to give him all my worship. She just worshiped. She just worshiped. She said, Lord, help me. I'm not leaving. I could walk away. I got three offenses that can make me walk away, but I'm not. I'm going to worship. She worshiped. And I thought the worship would have got Jesus' attention, but it didn't. He turns it up a whole nother level. Jesus looks at a woman whose daughter is being tormented by a demon. And he says to her, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Jesus, the compassionate Savior, the loving Father, called this woman a dog. Called her a dog. Now, obviously, there's some cultural nuances that we don't understand. In that time period, Jewish people called outsiders dogs because dogs were outside. But they used a term that denoted a wild dog. So Jesus was just keeping up with this cultural norm. She's a pagan, she's an outsider, she's a dog. But Jesus flips it a little bit. He doesn't use the term that most Jewish people use, wild dog. He actually calls her a pet dog. And if you study this text, all these scholars and theologians will start defending Jesus, like, okay, yes, he called her a dog, but it wasn't a wild dog, it was a pet dog, okay? It was a pet dog. And I'm reading that going, a dog is still a dog. Either way you cut it, he called the woman a dog. This is the offense of being insulted. Have you ever felt like God insulted you? Maybe not by calling you a dog, but maybe by your situation. Come on, you were the one helping everybody else's kid, and now your kid is on drugs. You were the one that was quick to bless everybody else, always giving, always generous, and now you don't have money. You were the one always giving marriage advice. Girl, let me tell you what you need to do. And now your husband left. Have you ever felt like he insulted you? Yes, he called her a pet dog, but he still called her a dog. And if I'm honest, I think this woman reached her breaking point. That's four offenses. I think she got to a place, she said, I've tried everything I know to do. You ignored me. Your disciples were rude to me. I've been hurt by them. You made me feel insignificant. And on top of all of that, call me a dog. I'm talking to you about my daughter and you calling me a dog. I think she was done. You say, you don't want to help me. It's fine. It's cool. I'm over it. Just like some people in this room, you're over it. You're about to walk away. But I think maybe somewhere about right here, it hit her. Wait a minute. You call me a pet dog. All the other Jews say wild dog, but you call me a pet dog. Why you call me a pet dog? Because come to think of it, there is a difference between a wild dog and a pet dog. See, a wild dog doesn't have a place. A wild dog has to roam the streets at night. A wild dog doesn't have shelter. It doesn't have protection. But a pet dog can find shelter when it's cold. A pet dog can find protection when it's raining. A pet dog can get some AC, come on, when it's 100 degrees in San Bernardino. There is a difference between a wild dog and a pet dog. Come on, a wild dog doesn't have a name. You don't know what to call a wild dog, but a pet dog has a name. A pet dog knows what its name is. It has an identity. Come on, a wild dog has to go through a trash can to find food. But a pet dog, oh, the pet dog eats whatever the master gets to eat. So if the master's eating steak, the pet dog is eating steak. Come on, if the master's eating shrimp, the pet dog is eating shrimp. Wait a minute. Maybe it has nothing to do with the dog, but everything to do with who your master is. Because as long as you're my master, I got every single thing I need. You can call me a dog. You can call me a cat. I just want you to be my master. Oh, these aren't even stumbling blocks. I think these are stepping stones. This woman said, I'm not walking away. I got to get over it. I got to get over being ignored. I got to get over being hurt by daughter that wasn't even in the same proximity as her got healed at that moment. Watch this. If she would have walked away at any one of these offenses, she would have missed the greatest miracle of her life. Oh, I feel God's presence in here today. Can I tell you something? This miracle was waiting backstage my entire message. Wait, it was backstage the whole time I was preaching. We had a little pre-service meeting. Because we had to go over there. You saw I almost tripped on the first one just a second ago. Had to go over, you had to practice. They want to know, when do we bring it out? I said, don't bring out the miracle until I get over every one of those offenses. But it was back there the entire time. I'm telling you, God has your miracle. He wants to give you today the grace and the strength to get over it. Because you know what the enemy would love? The enemy would love for you to be over here, hurt, mad, upset, bitter. And what's crazy is you can go to church over here. You can listen to sermons over here. You can lift up your hands over here. But you will never get the thing you've been believing for until you get over it. Hear me. I want to be so clear. I know in our culture we say get over it like, man, it wasn't a big deal. I'm not saying the offense wasn't a big deal. I'm telling you, some of you are carrying major offenses and the person was wrong. I'm not saying they're right. I'm just saying, do you want to stay offended or do you want your miracle? I'm saying that offenses are inevitable, but offended is optional. It's optional. Somebody in here today, I believe, is saying, I am tired of carrying all these offenses. I want my miracle. I'm going to ask every head be bowed, all eyes closed in this place. Nobody leaving, nobody moving. Because this is the type of message that requires surgery, deep surgery. But when God's the surgeon, you can rest on the table. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody leaving. If you're here today, to be so honest, say, you know what, this is for me. I've been carrying this offense, these offenses for so long. And today I want to receive the grace and the strength to get over it. I want to tap into the true power of the cross. Yes, the power of the cross is that our sins were forgiven, that he paid the price for our sin, but you understand, he did nothing wrong. He was truly innocent, and yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And because he did not hold the offense of humanity's sin against them, we received the miracle of salvation. I'm telling you, your miracle is on the other side of you getting over it. And when heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here today, would be so honest, say, this is for me, and today I am letting these offenses go, not in my own strength, but by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you lift up your hand as a sign to say, today's that day. Today's that day. Hands are going up all over this place today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You can lift it up, put it right back down. With heads still bowed, eyes still closed, if you're here today and you've never taken that first step, which is to say, Jesus, my life is yours. You know that if your heart stopped beating in your chest.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.